Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I first looked at the gospel lesson which the common lectionary, that is, assigned readings for each Sunday of the year, looked at the one assigned for today, I knew it spoke directly to me, and maybe to many of you, and therefore I needed to reflect on it today. Let me repeat again the opening words of the passage from Luke that Claudia read. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." It was just about 2 years ago this month, after a hospital stay, and at the urging of my two nieces, that I finally got around to writing a will. And I granted my younger niece, Elizabeth, the power of attorney should I become disabled or incompetent or upon my death. And I declared my older niece, Rachel, my health care agent. So perhaps the first thing I need to say to you, now that I finally did it, is go and do likewise if you haven't done so yet. But related to all of this, at the very same time, I had a conversation with my investment counselor in which I wanted to pose some questions to him. I told him that I would like to consider giving some money now to some of those charities I had listed in my will. I felt I would not need to draw upon that money in the foreseeable future, and this way I could actually see how it would be used. And Ron, my investment counselor, surprised me greatly with this response. "Tom, you can do that only if you are able to retain $1 million. Well, I will never, ever, even if I live to be 90 or 100, ever come close to seeing $1 million in investments. "I don't play any of the lotteries, Ron," I told him. "You will need that if you need to go into a nursing home or need assisted living," said he. Well, recently I had read a few articles on the matter of how much money one needs to retire in a lifestyle not much different than the one presently being lived. And I threw that question at some of my friends with whom I have coffee all most mornings of the week down at the bistro in Belport, and I was surprised that they all agreed with Ron, my investment counselor. One of my former colleagues in campus ministry, who is constantly emailing me with and others on his large email list, sends articles he feels that we should read, and a week ago he sent me one with the title, "Rich Investors Say They Don't Feel Rich Unless They Have $5 million." Now, I'm sure Mark just wanted all of us to be informed. The article said that two-thirds of millionaires don't consider themselves wealthy. They also define wealthy not as having a certain amount of money, but having, quote, no financial constraints on what they do, end of quote. Well, I know a few people who feel no constraint on what they do, and their indebtedness shows on credit cards and on loans, which will probably never get paid off. And while the rich worry about whether they can make enough to do whatever they want, most Americans, says the article, are worrying about whether they can make their next rent payment. 3/4 of the general population is currently living paycheck to paycheck with little saved money for any emergency. I remember seeing some time ago a televised interview with a man who had lost his house and all his possessions to a raging brush fire driven by the Santa Ana winds in California. It kind of offsets the concerns that I've shared with you this morning. And furthermore, I think it provides a striking contrast to the rich fool in today's gospel reading. Recalling that his brother had recently said to him that they should be careful not to allow their possessions to possess them, the man had just seen everything he owned but the shirt on his back go up in smoke. And he announced to the reporter with a note of unexpected triumph, which so startled me that I still remember, declared he, "I am now a free man." Let's be honest. Most of us are not free. Rather, we have become slaves to the pursuit of things we mistakenly believe will make us free, which in the end, of course, is revealed to be stupid when we lose them. That happens frequently, doesn't it? I like the way Eugene Peterson translates the final verse in this passage. Eugene Peterson is a popular translator of the Bible, and his translation is called The Message. The verse Claudia read after describing the man's death, leaving behind his accumulation, said, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." And Peterson writes, "That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God." Ours is a society that is obsessed with building bigger barns, better selves with which to fill those proverbial bigger barns. We're taught that at a very early age that the fullness of life is found in grasping and getting. Ours is a society that is obsessed with getting more and more, building bigger barns and better selves. We're taught from a very early age that fullness of life is found in grasping, getting, gaining, and accumulating all that we can. Crudely stated, the one with the most toys wins. Well, that stands in contrast to the view of Jesus and is out of step with a Christian worldview. In contrast with the idea that we are in competition with other people for a limited number of resources, what could be called the theology of scarcity is the view that life is a divine gift to be celebrated, to be shared with our fellow pilgrims on this road of life. The theology of scarcity leads us to be motivated by fear. As one commentator has stated it, "So nation makes war against nation, business watches only the bottom line, and neighbors build walls and fences instead of bridges." We grab and clutch and fill our barns in a feeble attempt to secure our future. And like fools, we've come to believe that our possessions can provide just what we need in order to live free and fulfilled lives. And Jesus reminds the crowd that day and reminds us that true life does not consist of storing up treasures or accumulating possessions. Rather, true life, or life in the kingdom of God, is found in being rich toward God and consequently rich toward neighbor. It is found in emptying our barns of things of this world and filling them with things of the kingdom. Yes, I need to use that as a measuring stick when I look at my financial status and acknowledge that though I have no desire to be a financial burden to anyone else if I can help it, at the same time needing to acknowledge that I'm called upon to share what I have received, and in so doing, I'm coming closer to living in that kingdom that we pray for each week when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Yeah, that's a very tough message. And I assure you, I preach it to myself first before I would preach it, as I have this morning preached it to you. Yes, we jokingly say you can't take it with you. But we live as though we can just store it for just such a time. We can be so concerned about making a life for ourselves that we miss the gift of true life that God desires for all of us. The rich fool's barns in the parable were full, but not full of things that brought true joy, peace, happiness, and freedom. He missed the paradoxical wisdom of the gospel that the fullness of life is found in giving rather than acquiring, in being generous rather than grasping for more. So, what is the message for me? I try to convey it in the title that I gave to this morning's message, Just Enough. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, the parable is a harsh one. Its message sets us at edge because it questions so much of what we are about. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we may learn from it, be challenged by it. We pray in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.